So let's turn to Romans chapter 11 now as we get into the Word. Romans chapter 11. Now, we've been talking about Israel. Israel is the subject from Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we have been seeing mighty things. Today, we'll see in the last part of Romans 11, starting at verse 16, that God is actually bringing us a teaching through the Apostle Paul that blesses the Apostle Paul no end. When we see his praises at the end of the chapter, you'll see how blessed he is. That God has made an equalizing solution between Israel, his chosen nation, and the Gentiles, the other believers, which would be you and I. There's this total equalness between us. It's a beautiful thing to see in the Word, and Paul's very excited about it. And so really, if I was to title the sermon today, I would entitle it, God the Great Equalizer. And the Lord does this in many ways, and we can see one of his attributes today in being the Great Equalizer, and how he ministers to us and actually displaying our importance in the body of Christ, which we'll end with after we look at the situation with Israel and the Gentiles. Now, this idea of being a great equalizer, I think of the example of, and it's neat because most of my kids are here today and grandkids, and it's wonderful to have them here. You know, you guys remember Josh and Amy? I'm going to stand up, Josh and Amy, in there. Yeah. I have to introduce you to these two lovely ladies here in the front row. This is Abigail and Ginger, and sometimes they come to the big sermon, and that's what they're doing today. Can you guys stand up and let these people see you? Yeah. Beautiful. They're from Auburn, and you know James and Christy, and you know Jer and Jan. They're here at church with us, and John, our son John, is with us, but he's at home today. He's sick, and so he's sleeping off yesterday, actually, because it was a huge day with my mom's funeral and all. And so Sherry is with John. He'll be leaving on the plane tonight. But anyway, this is the point I wanted to make about family, is that with kids, we love our kids, and with grandkids, we try to be equal. In other words, treat them equally, to bless them equally, to love them equally. And it's not hard to do because they're all so lovable. And yeah, and I don't know, maybe sometimes some are harder than others, but you know, I don't think I have a hard one. I don't know, but you just love them in different ways, and you try to be equal with them. Well, our Father in heaven is just like that. He just loves us so equally, and he's careful about these things, as a good parent would be. And I think about Leah and Rachel. You know that Jacob wanted a wife and desired a wife, and he fell in love head over heels for Rachel. And he went to his father-in-law, Laban, and talked to him about that. He said, you know, I agreed to work 7 years for Rachel. So he worked hard for 7 years, and the Bible says it was like a day to him. It went so fast because of his great love for Rachel. Well, at the end of the 7 years, then, he took who he thought was Rachel to the tent, to the marriage tent. And in the morning, it wasn't Rachel. It was her older sister, Leah. And I always think, man, it must have been a dark night that night. Not know it wasn't Rachel, you know. But then he goes, yeah. And so, anyway, he goes to Dad. He says, Laban, I worked for you for Rachel, and behold, in the morning it was Leah. And Laban just simply said, in our culture, we marry the oldest girl first and then the younger one. So if you would like to work for me for 7 more years, you can have Rachel. And so Jacob did that. He just loved Rachel so much. Now, in the family, as you well imagine, and in those days they had multiple marriages, and not that that's right, but God worked within the society as he could and worked those things out eventually, because he says that you should be the husband of one wife in the Bible, in the New Testament. Anyway, that was the situation. But as you well imagine, Leah felt slighted, of course, and unloved. And compared to Rachel, she even felt hated. because Jacob absolutely was totally head over heels for Rachel. And so the Lord saw this, the great equalizer, the Lord. And in Genesis 29:31, the Bible tells us, and I'll quote to you, the Lord saw that Leah was hated and he opened her womb. It was very important in those days for the ladies to have the children, and especially boy children. In fact, in that society, which Jesus changed when he came, praise the Lord, Jesus elevated the woman to where she should be when he came. The first person he revealed himself to was a woman after the resurrection, Mary Magdalene. Anyway, in those days, if a person was going to have a baby, the whole family would get together, and if the baby was a boy or girl, they would just all go home. But if it was a boy, they'd have this huge party. So the whole thing was having boy babies to take on the family name. And anyway, Leah was blessed with six sons to give to Jacob, because the Lord opened her womb to have those six boys, that she might balance the situation in the family, because the love was so great for Rachel. Eventually, Rachel had two boys towards the end of her life, but Leah absolutely was the winner on that one. So this is the kind of idea that we're looking at as we look at the last part of Romans 11, as God equalizes. He's the great equalizer, and brings this unity between Jew and Gentile alike. So let's begin reading in verse 16. As the Apostle Paul uses an agrarian example, they lived in an agrarian society. Jesus used agrarian examples to teach, and so did Paul as he begins here. He says, if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, he's defending the nation of Israel here, and he's bringing up the fact that the first fruits of Israel was good, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his boys, and the men of faith, and it was the beginning was holy. And so he's making the point here that the lump is also holy, or the working out of the promise of God, the working out of the call of the promise of God upon Israel, is also holy, that there's always a remnant. There's always a group of people that God has called out from Israel to be his. And today, as I mentioned, I that we have a Messianic Jew, those that have come to Jesus. And the root is holy, the root be holy, so are the branches being the folks from Israel in that planting of the Lord. Now, if some of the branches be broken off, Caiaphas, Annas, these high priests that were against Jesus Christ and were not believers and sought to kill him, if the branches be broken off, and you, the Gentile, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root bears you. In other words, you have been grafted into this wonderful promise of God. If you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, all the promises of the Old Testament as well as the New. So you've been graciously grafted in. Now let me talk about the grafting in process. Olive trees live hundreds of years. In fact, on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed years ago, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, there's many olive trees, and some can be looked at and even considered almost as old as the time of Jesus. It's just amazing to see these ancient olive trees. They can live hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But individual branches eventually stop bearing olives. So what they would do is they would take younger trees and the branches of the younger trees and graft them in to the old root of the older tree to restore productivity to the older tree. And so it's a process, and maybe you've seen this on PBS or some other educational channel. You'll see them do this process of grafting in. They cut a slant or a hole in the root of a tree, an older tree, and they take the newer branch and they place it inside, and the Lord does the rest, as this branch then is connected to the old root and bears fruit. Well, this is the kind of example here that Paul's using for us, that we've been grafted in. And no way should we ever boast ourselves against, become anti-Semitic against the Jewish people as Hitler did. He would wave his mother's Bible and say that they're Christ killers. And boasting himself and being a nominal Christian, way nominal, just by name only because he was demon possessed, and I think we all know that. But the thing is that he took the religion, he used religion to begin to come against the Jewish race, and they've been doing it ever since. And this is not of the Lord, of course. And no way do we blame Christ's death on the Jews. He died for all of us on that cross. And so we boast not ourselves against the branches. Now it goes on and says, will you say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? That's kind of arrogant. The Lord busted off the natural branches of the Jewish people, the Jewish faith, so that he could just graft me in. Now, if you say that, it's kind of conceited. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, because they didn't believe. You stand by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When God brought Christ, they were asked to believe in him, and they did not. And so they were broken off. Be not high-minded about that, but fear. Have respect for God's power and God's selection process. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. And of course, this would be true of nominal Christians that are just Christians in name, that be in the different denominations and among the Calvary chapels that really don't know the Lord. They come to church for the wrong reasons instead of coming to worship the Lord and be close to God through faith in Christ. For we stand by faith. We just read that clause in verse 20. We stand by faith. And those also will be broken off, whether they're called Christians or Methodists or Presbyterians or Calvary Chapel people, if they don't have that faith in their hearts, you see. This is something for us to really be considering, that we're true Christians, believing in the Lord, loving Jesus, having that personal relationship with him. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. Now this word fell in the middle of verse 22, on them which fell severity. Now fell, this Greek word is meaning to fall so as to be completely ruined. If I don't have Jesus Christ in my heart, I am completely ruined spiritually. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life, for the wrath of God abides upon him. Now it goes on to say, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. These that are apostate inside the different denominations will also be cut off. And this word cut off, it comes from the same Greek word translated severity, or in the NIV translation, sternness. Our God is a severe God, in a sense. He's stern. He is very serious about this. It's a matter of life or death. For he that does have the Son has the life. And that's where we want to go and be with him. Amen? And so we need not boast against the Jews, but be sober about our own faith. And they also, if they abide still in unbelief, the Jewish folks shall not abide not in unbelief. They turn around from their unbelief to believe. It says they shall be grafted in too. Yeah. For God is able to graft them back in again. For if you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, they are the natural branches, given the oracles of God and the Ten Commandments, be grafted into their own olive tree. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, only in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all of Israel shall be saved because of God's promise. Yes, those Israelis that are left at the end of the tribulation period and hiding in the rock city of Petra, the scripture tells us clearly, last verse in Revelation 12, they'll have the testimony of Jesus Christ. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Jesus will come and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, or the 12 tribes of Israel, and God will turn away ungodliness from them because they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. This is a quote from Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, as Paul is using Old Testament scripture with New Testament teaching. And the deliverer coming out of Zion, the previous verse is a quote from Psalm 14, verse 7, from the Old Testament. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but touching the election, they are beloved of the Father's sake, for the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. When God makes promises, and he made promises to Israel, he will not break them. He will not. He is not a man that he should lie. And so he keeps those promises 100%, just as with you. Say you received the gift of tongues 15 years ago, but you haven't used that for 15 years, and you think, well, God took it away. God did not take it away. The gift and the calling of God are without repentance, and you can go home today and renew that gift. Stir up the gift that's inside you. God is such a wonderful God, not to leave us nor forsake us, nor does he ever take away his gifts and his calling. And so this is true about Israel, and it's a wonderful thing. Now, I'd like to go back to verse 25 in this idea where it says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, this word for fullness is a Greek word that means completion. And actually, the NIV translation says the full number, the full number. And then the last verb set up here in the last part of the verse says, become in, until the fullness or the complete number of the Gentiles become in. That's when this beautiful falling of God's Spirit will come upon Israel again. And he'll hide his face from them no longer, as it says in Ezekiel 39, the last verse. And so we look at this verb form here, become in. Now, this is the Greek verb often used to speak of coming to salvation. Yes. And we can quote verses on that, Matthew 5:20, Mark 9:43, 45 and 47, John 3:5, and Acts 14:22. This Greek verb is used to talking about salvation in three Gospels in the book of Acts. And so as we read that verse with this Greek knowledge put in there, we can see that this is actually saying that blindness has happened in part to Israel until the rapture of the church, until the last Gentile says yes to Jesus. The full number is come in to salvation, coming to salvation. So you might be the last one. You might be here today and you've never really accepted Christ. You played religion or whatever, playing church, and going to church for whatever reason, but you know the Lord wants your soul. God has no grandchildren, he just has children. And he wants you to make a decision for him personally. And you might be the last one. You could be keeping us from eternal bliss. Because when that last one says yes to Jesus Christ, when the full number has come in, then the rapture of the church happens, and the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And we're caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that event is a marvelous event to look forward to, and we're just waiting for the last person to finally give up, let go and let God, and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive my sin, come into my heart. And then, boom, we're out of here. And the Lord falls upon Israel again and begins his mighty work there to make them the witness in this world. And so, beautiful scriptures here as we see and study that Greek a little bit. Now, let's go on to verse 30. It says, "For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Now, they didn't believe. He came to his own received him not. And so he turned to the Gentiles, and through their unbelief, you've received this wonderful gift of mercy from God, for Jesus turned to the other nations of the world to save them. Now, in verses 31 and 32 then, we see the great equalizer. Here he is. "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy." As I take the gospel to Jewish folks and ask them to believe in Christ, then I'm taking the mercy I've received through Christ my Lord and bringing the message of mercy to them. And so you can see God's beautiful plan here is that we need to respect Israel because we've been grafted into the root that God planted. We've been grafted in to a nation that's been given God's promises that now have been gifted to us. And now God wants us to turn around with the mercy we've received through Christ and take that message back to the Jewish community and say, "We know who the Messiah is. He's Jesus." And oh, what a blessing to be able to do that. And so this beautiful equalizing situation. Now, the Apostle Paul can no longer hold his praise at this point. He's blown away with God's plan. "God, you're so fair. God, you just love this world. For God so loved the world, the whole planet, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And God, you are doing this marvelous work that we have the root with Israel. And we are taking then the mercy of you, Lord, to Israel through mercy." So they're important and we're important. We're all important. And also, scripture here in 32 gives us the equalizing word also. "For God has concluded them all in unbelief." You are a non-believer. The Jewish people are blindness in part now, or unbelievers. But you see, all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all the nation of Israel. His mercy will come and has been stirring up for several years now, and upon you and I through Jesus Christ. And so Paul breaks into this crescendo of praise. He just says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And then he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 13. Paul was so smart in the scriptures. He's always quoting Old Testament scripture in his New Testament teaching. He's the perfect apostle for the Gentiles and for converting and blessing Jewish people also. "For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor?" Quoting again from Isaiah 40, 13. And then in verse 35, he quotes Job 41, 11. "Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompense unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so this wonderful praise that Paul brings to our Father, who art in heaven, for being the great equalizer between the Jew and the Gentile. He says it in a different way in Ephesians 2:14. He says that he, the Lord, is our peace, who has made both one, the Jew and the Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And it is awesome to see it. And so Paul's exhortation to not be anti-Semitic in any way, shape, or form, to love the Jewish folks, to seek to bring mercy into their households through Jesus, and to see us as one day standing together in heaven for all of Israel, will be saved. So many Jewish people in the end. Now, with that, we want to go to our everyday living in the body of Christ with this whole idea. We've talked about Leah and Rachel, God's fairness, and God's equalizing force at work with that situation. And then we see it here with the Jew and the Gentile. Now let's talk about the body of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And God gives spiritual gifts severally as He wills. In other words, He'll give you the gift that He wants to give you, not the gift so much that you want. Because we could want this and want that, and give me all this, Lord, and give me this over here and that over there. And the Lord says, no, I didn't make you for these certain things that you've requested or you want. Because I've made you for what I've called you to, and I'm going to give you the spiritual gifts for my purposes on earth in your life. And so we must first learn to be happy with the gifts that God has given us. Yes, we've got to be content with how the Lord... Pastor Chuck always wanted to be a faith healer. And he respected Catherine Kuhlman so much because she had that gift. And many of you don't know who Catherine Kuhlman is because she's flown away now. She's with the Lord, but... She had a wonderful gift of healing, and she even had a TV show, and Pastor Chuck took all the young Jesus people on her show one time to sing the songs of Calvary, and it was a blessing to see that, but he wanted to be like Catherine Kuhlman. And the Lord just spoke to him and said, Chuck, He says, the greatest of these is love, and I'm going to give you the gift of love. And every time you see Pastor Chuck smile, you can feel the love. You know what I'm saying? He puts that big teeth thing up there, and you know, the love of God just radiates from our brother. So anyway, we can at times, you see, just want to be something we're not. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but think soberly, as God has gifted us all with different portions of faith and the gifts of the Spirit. So now he begins to talk about this in verse 18. In a very practical way in our lives as being the great equalizer. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased Him. So you are who you are, and that's all that you are. And I just kind of always thought about Popeye when I thought of this. You remember him? He says, I am that I am, and that's all that I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man, you know? And that's who we are. We're just all that we are. You can't put in what God's left out, kind of thing. It's pleased Him to make you who you are. Now, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, this is a situation we saw in Romans 11. That we would boast against the Jewish people, or we would be boastful or high and mighty over any other Christian in the body of Christ. We never ever should do that, and we can't say that we don't need one another. The eye in your body can't say, I don't need the hand. The eye could get uppity. I've got a beautiful coloring going. I've got this beautiful blue eye, or I have this beautiful brown eye. Ooh, our beautiful brown eye with green tint, you know. And here's this ugly, plain old kind of hand that looks like the desert, the wilderness. And so the eye is saying, I have no need of you. That's ridiculous. How am I going to slap myself? I need the hand. The eye can't say to the hand. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. How the head going to get anywhere if the feet aren't there? And so this is ridiculous. And of course, this happens in denominations sometimes. And the real example is there are certain denominations that say that those that speak in tongues are of the devil. God forbid. But that's not good, because that's one part of the body saying, because I don't have the gift you do, it's of the devil. I don't need you. That's not good. That's not good. We need each other, the different parts of the body of Christ. And all the different giftings and all the differences in our personalities, our makeup, all so necessary to the body of Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself now. Let's read a little bit on here. It says, no, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, Sometimes you might have a temptation to think, well, that brother there or that sister there is feeble. You know, they just can't get it together. They know Jesus, they love the Lord, but they're just not with it. That's not good. Somebody might be thinking the same thing about you. You know, I mean, because in certain aspects, we're all kind of feeble at times. Would you confess to that a little bit, you know? Yes, please, let's confess to that. And so, take that brother in the front row, you know. Anyway, yeah. But you know, we're all necessary to the body of Christ. Nobody knows that better than a pastor. Through the years of ministry and seeing the body of Christ and how appreciative I've become of who you are, that we all fit together and we need each other. I sure need you. And we need each other, each part of the body. We're inept in different parts and we need folks to come alongside to help. God has designed it that way. Fitly joining us together as different parts like a puzzle. And when we have the body of Christ together, there's a strength there. And when we're missing certain parts, if certain folks backslide, you know, and leave the body of Christ, there's a hole there. There's a hole in the function and beauty of the organism of the body of Christ. You are needed. Even if you think you're feeble, and you're probably not. But, you know, as folks think of feeble parts of the body, they're necessary, the scripture says, necessary to put the thing together right. And so it goes on and says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. On these we bestow more abundant honor. We need to seek to encourage one another. There might be a lot of discouraging things that you can say about somebody, but let's look at what we can say encouraging to them. And just bolster them up to provoke one another to love and good works. So we bestow more honor. And our uncomely parts, uncomely is less beautiful in some way. It might be a physical thing, it might be a spiritual thing. Have more abundant comeliness as God touches that person. For our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? That there should be no schism in the body, no unfairness in the body, no pointing fingers in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And so, this is so important to understand and realize how important we all are. Now, years ago, God gave me an example, a kind of a sermon illustration about this. I want to give it to you today. If you ever had chemistry in high school or college or whatever, you know what a beaker is, a beaker. Well, it's like a measuring cup. It's glass. You can see through it. It's got lines on it with metric things sometimes, and sometimes inches or whatever, quarts and cups. And so you got a beaker, kind of a fat beaker. There it is. And it's got a little lip on it so you can pour it into another beaker. Okay, so you got a beaker. Now, God comes along in his creation process, and he'll give you gifts he wants to give you. And he might fill your beaker up this far, not to the top, but right there. And a little comeliness, you know, a little attractiveness, charisma, whatever, you know, just going along with your gifts. And there you are. You've got this much. Now, the next person, he might fill almost to the top. Oh, man, this guy's got everything. He can dig and do that. After that, he can do that. He's got lots of energy. Right up here. So there's the next beaker. And then the third beaker, this poor guy. God just goes, it's just... just got very, very little gifts, you know. But he's just there to help the body grow or something, whatever, you know, in patience. But he's just got a little bit of gifts, okay? And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? I mean, don't you? I do, you know, we do sometimes. Anyway, so now here's God over here with this great big beaker of honor. This is my beaker of honor. And he goes over to the first beaker, and he just, the as it says in the word here, this one doesn't have much need, a little bit of need. And so he fills the rest of the beaker up with honor. And so it's lipping out at the top. Comes to the next speaker. And this speaker is almost, remember, almost to the top. I mean, it's the Lord just has to go beep and just give a little honor to that person. Then he comes to the speaker with this guy. He really needs help. And so the Lord just goes and fills him right up to the top. Now, what do we have? A whole bunch of even beakers. Can you say that? Even beakers. Because God is the great equalizer. And I am convinced that you are as important to God as Billy Graham. Billy Graham told a testimony about that once. He says, my brother is a farmer, and he loves Jesus with his whole heart, and nobody knows him. And his nearest neighbor is 2 miles away, and all he does is take care of his farm real good so America can eat. But God has called me to be famous. And in fact, at one time, I don't know if this is still true, but Billy Graham was the most known person in the entire planet. But his point was this. His brother is as every bit as important to God as he is, even though he's got this big name. And so as long as his brother, which he was convinced he was doing what God called him to do and to be who God wanted him to be, he will walk shoulder to shoulder with Billy Graham into heaven. And I so believe that's true. That the issue is not how much you can do or how much this or that. The issue is just simply obedience to the Lord. Lord, here I am, take me. Whoever I am, whatever gifts I have, whether small or big or in between, God will then fill up my beaker with his honor. And I will walk even beakered into heaven with legs on my beaker, walking in with all the rest of the beakers that have simply obeyed God. And so bottom line, I want to say this from my heart. You are so important to the body of Christ. You are fit together the way God is fitting you together as you're simply looking to him. And you definitely are missed from your part in the body of Christ if you decide to step back for a while. It is something that God has created. We can't get along without each other. We just can't. It does not work. I had a real example yesterday. It was my mom's funeral, and these are flowers from the funeral. And the Lord called me to be the organizer of the funeral, to organize the boys and everybody and get everybody set up and put the agenda together, and then to be a kind of a key speaker, an MC of the funeral, at the same time being the firstborn kid that lost his mom. And I wasn't thinking about it as I went, because it was a joy and all these things, but all of a sudden I just felt like this can be overwhelming, to be all of these roles in my mother's own funeral. And, the thought hit, she should get another pastor or something to do it. But I wanted to do it. I was blessed to do it. But anyway, someone came up to me while I was at church, I think a couple weeks ago, and said, so what are you going to do about food for after the funeral? And I just went, not outward, but inward. Just go, I don't know. I can make scrambled eggs and jello, but anyway, it's so sweet. Because God sent this dear sister from the church, and she just said, well, we could get something together. And I said, would you take charge of this? She said, yes. And she was so happy. And she just got a bunch of ladies together from the church, and we had this feast after the funeral that was amazing. My brother kept going on and on. He says, this church really, really loves us. Just look at this food. the fastest way to a man's heart, and my brother's 6'5", he's a big boy, is food. And so he made me promise that I would thank the congregation. And thank you that we're involved in doing that. And God just called you out to do that, and it was just amazing. And he said, you make sure to thank him now. But then after he told me that, he went and thanked him himself. And then I thanked him, and I'm thanking him again right now because we're so appreciative. The body of Jesus Christ, how we need each other, how we need each other. It's a stress mess for anyone to try to handle life alone. It just is. You are very, 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 very important to the body of Christ, and God wants you to know that. Never, ever believe the lie that you're half a beaker or you just can't measure up with the little measuring things on the beaker. Baloney, baloney, salami. That's good. I got them trained. You are important. Very important to God. And He will come with His beaker of honor and make up the difference of whatever we are, whoever we are, because of His great, great love for us. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these biblical truths. Lord, thank you that you took care of Leah. Lord, you did. You blessed her and multiplied her seed, Father. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for taking care of Israel, your precious, beautiful nation. Lord, we're excited to just fellowship with your nation, Lord. Enjoy one another and are edified and built up through one another. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for all the ministries represented in this room. And so, Lord, we bless you. We give you praise and glory. We ask that you would continue to lead us to be a blessing to you and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We don't want to be negligent to invite you to come to Jesus today. If you haven't come to know him yet, prayer room's open. There's a brother in there to pray with you, give you a Bible if you need it. So may the Lord bless you today. Just give you a great day in him. May you always remember that as you just follow him simply, you're a full beaker. Yes, you are. You're very important to God. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.